We'll go to the gospel reading at this time, which is Matthew 13. If you would read the New Testament lesson at home for this Sunday, as lectionary takes us through the book of Romans. But we're going to go now to the parable, Matthew 13 at verse 24, which would have been scheduled for last Sunday. And this is known as the parable of the tares. This is a historical name for it. And it's a very important parable. And it's one that's given an interpretation by Jesus. There are other parables in this passage that are not interpreted by the Lord. In fact, when he gets done, he says, "Do you understand these things?" And his disciples say, "Yes, we get it." But for this parable, he gives the interpretation, all right? So Matthew 13, the Sunday before, we had the parable of the sower, where he also gave the interpretation. Matthew 13, 24. Jesus told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seeds in his field, but while everyone is sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, and the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servant asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I'll tell the harvesters, first, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" And then we go down to verse 36. "Then he left the crowd, went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." As far as the reading from God's holy word. If you'd like to follow along with the preaching day, Matthew 13, 24 to 30, and the interpretation of the verse 36. We'll have prayer together. Lord God, we ask that we would have union with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, today that Jesus would be the foundation of this church and of our lives. And we ask, Lord, today that you would grant to us the ability to receive your word, as Jesus spoke of the blessing of having ears to hear. We ask, God, that this would be ours, that to preach you and be faithful, you would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This portion is traditionally known as the parable of the wheat and the tares, referring to a particular kind of weed, and the NIV has weeds, which is really too generic, but, you know, for us, you know, it brings across one of the ideas here. The devil is the one who sows weeds in God's field. Now, in ancient time, they didn't have spray. Nowadays, it wouldn't be such a problem. But in those days, to have weeds in your field, among your wheat and so forth, this particular kind of weed was a difficulty. And it's the devil who does this, and it's the devil who hates God and hates the church. We see this in various places, and it's pictured for us in Revelation chapter 12 at verse 17. The devil makes war on the church. And one of the ways he does this is to plant these weeds or tares. And as a disciple, it's important that you have a Christian worldview, that you interpret the world around you the way Jesus does, right? That you're not confused and say, you know, go off of some secular interpretation. And to follow his teaching here, the field is the world. The one who sowed the good seed is the Lord Jesus. And we saw this in the parable of the sower. And the good seed stands for, in this case, in verse 38, the sons of the kingdom. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. And so the Lord Jesus planted the genuine Christians. What we're looking at here in this parable is that the church is, the visible church is a mixed bag. Not everyone in the visible church is a genuine Christian. Not everyone in the visible church is a true believer. And so we need to ask the question, what is a genuine Christian? We've been in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 9. Matthew, the tax collector, was called by Jesus to follow him, one of his true disciples, the one who penned these parables, the record of these parables, so that we can read it. And Matthew left everything to follow Christ. He was conscious of his sinful condition. This is where we start out. We're aware that we are sinners. We're in need of a Savior. Genuine Christians know that. They're conscious of the fact that they need a Savior, which fits in with the mission of Jesus. When he came down from heaven and was born man, he came with a mission. Came down from heaven, the creed says, for our salvation. His name in Matthew's gospel was to be Jesus. His parents were given instructions. You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. His enemies, as they looked on what Matthew did in leaving his tax collector booth, which was a very lucrative situation, and he gave a party for Jesus, and Matthew didn't have many good friends in that society. His friends were other tax collectors. And so when they came to dinner, his enemies looked on that and said, Jesus is a friend of sinners and tax collectors and eats with them because he called them to repentance. And he went to their house. A genuine Christian is conscious of his need for a Savior. And a genuine Christian follows Christ by obeying all of his commands. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. My sheep know me. They know my voice. They follow me. And so we look at someone's life and say, are they following Christ? Are they listening to Christ? Matthew, at the end of his gospel, tells the church that we're to be about making disciples. We are to teach everything Christ commanded us. So genuine Christians not only follow Christ, but they are also by obeying all of his commands and teaching others to do the same. Genuine Christians are about glorifying God. They're not about giving glory to themselves, but why are you here? Well, if you know the first catechism question and answer, or if you've gone through the catechism class, you know that your purpose in life is to glorify God. It's not about you. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so when you become a Christian, you are a new creation of God. Here we read in verse 38, the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. Matthew earlier in chapter 5 records the Sermon on the Mount in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This is what a genuine Christian is like, and it takes the work of God to make that happen, and the Lord Jesus is the one who plants the seed, who brings about the sons of the kingdom. But the devil is at work, and he planted the counterfeit Christians in verses 38-39. Field is the world, the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom, the weeds are the sons of the evil one, the enemy who sows them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the age, the harvesters are the angels. Here, the particular weed is the bearded darnel that in later stages has black seeds that make people sick. This is what the King James translated as a tare. And you can see why the generic weed isn't really specific enough, because this is sort of a look-alike plant similar to wheat in its early growth stages. So it would be better if it was more precise in terms of identifying the weed. Kind of reminds me of our FFA instructor, and when we took his class on identification of seeds and weeds and so forth, and he would threaten us that if we would refer to a plant as a creeping Jenny, that he would give us an F. We had to call it field bindweed. We had to know what the actual name was. Well, this is a bearded darnel. And the reality, in the early stages, it might very well look like the wheat. But, and its picture here is that some people profess Christ. They make a public profession, which is required. It's something good. But then they don't fall through. It seems for a while like they had faith, but they fall away. And so people look at the church and they say, well, yeah, but the church isn't so hot. I mean, look at this person, that person, and what they've done. And so the reality is, in this parable, is that there's an intermingling of true and false believers in the church. You think about the 12 disciples. There was Judas. He was never a believer. Jesus said he was a son of perdition. Paul refers to people that are confusing the church in Corinth. He refers to those people as false brothers. Peter, the apostle, warned of false teachers similar to false prophets of the Old Testament. You see these warnings in the New Testament. False teachers similar to the false prophets. Paul spoke to the churches in Galatia, warning them about a counterfeit gospel. That was really no gospel at all, and a counterfeit righteousness that came from the counterfeit gospel. Jude's letter warns of godless men who have infiltrated the church, have slipped in unawares. Doesn't that sound contemporary? And the sabotage all takes place in the parable when God's people are sleeping. It simply means that here the people slipped in and secretly. So in some ways, you think about it, it's a neat trick. The devil uses false brothers to make the church repulsive to his own people. They look at these people that are not true Christian, and they say, well, the church is really messed up. But what you're looking at is the field of wheat mixed with the tares. And so this is where we have to be thinking as Christians, not to condemn the church as a whole, but to see what God's plan is with this situation, which isn't good. Imagine the angels looking at this, looking at what has happened in the church, of these pastors that get up and preach a false gospel in our time in many places. And the angels are observing this. In verse 28, the servants here, the angels ask him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels in Jesus' interpretation. And so God is going to let both grow into the harvest because the roots are entangled, the weeds and the wheat. And if one is pulled up, we might have loss of one who is going to be a Christian. You think of the Apostle Paul started out persecuting the church. And so we look at the church today and we see this mixed bag. We see the problems. Not everyone is genuine, or not everyone is faithful as they should be. And so many people give us good reason to doubt their Christianity. We might be sure of the present. We might be seeing this accurately. But we don't know how the Lord is going to work in the future, what his plans are for what seems to be the weeds. We can't make this determination right now, but it will be made, and the Lord knows those who are his, but we don't always know. It's not our place to make that determination. But Jesus said it's not going to stay that way. In verse 40, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. On the day of judgment, those who belong to the devil will be removed. And so the problem of rebellion that we see where people are shaking their fist at God, that evil will not go on indefinitely. At some point, God is going to deal with it in his time. In verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels. They will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. In the future kingdom of God, there will be no sin. There will be no evil. The ESV, modern, more literal translation, has the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. The New King James has the Son of Man will send out his angels, they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, those who are shaking their fists at God's laws. So there are two types of people. The two types of people will be separated from one another. All who follow Christ and all who cause sin and do evil. As we look at verse 42, we see that Jesus warns of hell as God's judgment upon the weeds. Some people don't believe in hell. They laugh at it. But it sure seems like Jesus believes in hell and spoke about it very much. I don't even like to think about it. But he said it's for those who who hate him and do evil. The angels will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those are two bad things, thrown into a fiery furnace. And to hear people weeping all the time, you can't stop it, you can't get away from it. They think about their sin, and they think about God's judgment, and they grind their teeth. People that hear that want to say, stop it. But that's going to be going on in hell. Jesus goes on to give something very positive at the end in verse 43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. On the day of judgment, the righteous will shine like the sun. Think about that for a moment. Think about you shining like the sun. Think about you being what the Bible calls glorified. That's a great thought if you're feeling the effects of old age. As Isaiah chapter 40 tells us that the present glory of man is fleeting, that all men are like grass and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And so people look the best when they're 20s and their 30s. And as they move on into the higher numbers, the bloom is off the rose. What a neat thing to think that someday God is going to change us, that we will shine like the sun. Prophecy of Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, is also in view here, where Daniel says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's God's promise here at the end of this parable, that very much is a warning to people that are not true Christians. The disciples saw this in the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was changed before their eyes. And it's something that's spoken about in Romans chapter 8, where we read that everything is going to work out for our ultimate good. And we read of, you know, those God chose, he also justified and he sanctified. And finally, at the end of the chain, he glorified. And this is the way it's going to be for all those who follow Jesus. The Apostle John said something similar in his letter. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So Peter tells us, with that in mind, we must be careful to make our calling and election sure. We can't be sloppy in our Christian life, but we need to be following Jesus, and our life should reflect the fact that we're living for him. As we read the parable, and make application to our lives, am I a wheat or am I a tare? Because the future punishment of the tares is terrifying. Do I follow the Lord's instruction and practice patience to wait for his judgment? Or do I just condemn the church like I know everything? Or do I leave it to him to make that determination? And as he said, let both grow together until the harvest. We must be especially encouraged by the promise that God will further change us as his people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us this parable of warning, a parable of encouragement, parable of instruction, that we wouldn't go ahead and think we can judge your church like you can. Help us to rely upon what Jesus teaches us here. We ask this in his name. Amen.